Rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. It's the Lord's day. That's true of every day, but it's especially true of the Lord's day. The day the Lord has made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived a perfect sinless life and was put on a cross as God poured out his wrath on his Son to pay for the sins that his people have committed and would commit. And on the third day, the Lord's day, Jesus rose. Jesus rose from the dead to show his power over sin, his power over all of sin and its penalties, to show that he was truly the sacrifice, the atoning work, the acceptable sacrifice that God the Father would accept, that it was finished. And this is the Lord's day. We should rejoice and be glad in the day that the Lord has made, the day that we can come together and we corporately worship the Creator of the universe, the Son, God the Son, our Lord and our Savior, who died for our sins. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was resurrected and he lives. This is the day the Lord has made. Most of you know, I'm guessing, that our family at here at Grace Fellowship Church received another blessing in the form of another life yesterday. Meadow Mercy Cunningham was born yesterday at 10:13 a.m. When Colleen first told me 10:13, I thought that was the weight. She wasn't quite that big. She was 9'7". And 22 inches long. Last night, I and about 20 of the rest of us were over at the Cunninghams at one time, and there were more before that, and I don't know about after, and saw how well the family's doing, and I was just overcome and overwhelmed with God's grace in the life of this local assembly. As I was sitting in this room with 20 other people, with this less than 10-hour-old baby feeding from his mother and sitting with dad and then all this church family in their home because Mercy Meadow was born in their home. So there was a great degree of peace and comfort and normalcy. Corey sitting on the couch eating some food that this body had brought, all the children who had been with other people in this body, all the Cunningham children came there to see their new sibling and their parents and then left with other people from this body that they could be cared for so that dad and mom and infant and the one old enough can settle in, that Sarah can recover. And I'm just overwhelmed by God's grace in the life of this local assembly as I watch all of this take place so easily. There were three sisters in Christ that were part of this birth that were in there. Sisters Dara and Sandy and Colleen were there to watch as Meadow was born, to support. And I just praise God for all of his mercies. And I really love the name Meadow Mercy Cunningham. Because God's mercies were so real to me as I was sitting there in this happening, seeing his mercy. His mercies that have been poured out in life. His mercies that have been poured out in the local assembly and his gift of salvation and then the way the body functions. And it was very humbling to be witness to. So I praise God and glory to God. Everyone would open their Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. If you don't have a Bible, if you're visiting, let us know and we'll get you a Bible that you can keep if you'd like one. I would encourage everyone to have your Bibles with you and follow along in your Bibles and even learn to maybe jot down notes as God would show you things. So now we've talked about this many times, but we will continue to. Romans The epistle to the Romans is a very complete epistle that Paul wrote. It's very long and contains lots of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The first 11 chapters, Paul has talked about orthodoxy, straight doctrine or straight teaching. He's talked about salvation. He's talked about it in the way of justification, in the way of sanctification, glorification, completely explaining how everyone is under the wrath of God and how God's mercy, the gift, the justified freely by faith, that he gives faith, and that faith, true faith, will reveal itself in a sanctification that begins to happen and continues to happen in the life of believers. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. Goes on to talk about how it's all types of people, explaining very in depth this salvation. And then in chapter 12, he turns to orthopraxy, in other words, straight practice. So all these things being true about salvation, therefore, this is how you ought live. He sets up these general principles of Christian life in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we've gone over the last couple of weeks, or 2 weeks before that, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's just logical. It just stands to reason that because of all the mercies of God, because all he has done for you and in you, it would just stand to reason that you would then present your bodies, your actual bodies, as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. You would live in a way that pleases God. You would stop living in ways that would displease God. It's just logical. It just makes sense because of the mercies of God. In verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's how you're going to do that, he says. Here's how you're going to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Here's how this is going to happen. By the mercies of God, because of the Holy Spirit living in you, because of what God's done for you, what's going to happen is your mind is going to be renewed through the Word. Your mind is going to be renewed, and so what God has placed in you, this salvation we've talked about in the first 12 chapters, this Holy Spirit, this salvation he's placed in you is going to start to live itself out. You're going to be transformed or transfigured. You're going to start to look different and live differently because your minds are going to get renewed. So how you're going to live differently is your minds are going to be renewed. So you're no longer going to conform to the patterns of this age. You're no longer going to do what the world has taught you to do for however many years you've been living before salvation. You're going to think differently. You're going to think like God thinks. And that's going to cause you to then live differently. And so you're going to be transformed and transfigured. And then Paul establishes in verses 3 through 8 we looked at last week, that all these gifts, all these things that you've been given, they're all God's gifts, and they've been given you, and when you're saved, as your mind's renewed, you're going to use these gifts for his church, for his purposes. As one big body, you are all going to do your parts to live out God's will. So as each of you individually has your mind renewed and start living out this thing that God's put in you, this salvation that God's put in you, and as we all do that corporately and collectively, we as one body are going to be serving God, living for his profit, as each one does his part. And that brings us to verse 9. Now, starting in verse 9, Paul's going to dig in and get a little more specific. Instead of generally, he's going to go from, you know, in chapter 11, lots of long sentences, like where 4 or 5 or 10 verses would be one long sentence with lots of explanation of things. Well, now he's going to go to kind of some bullet points. More 21st century stuff, right? We, at least for guys like me, bullet points, right? Just short, concise commands. More practical ways you're going to live. I'm going to be more specific, Paul says, starting in verse 9. I'm going to start giving you your duties. The orthodoxy, orthopraxy. Here's how you're going to practice, and you're going to practice this as your minds are renewed. You're going to practice this because it's just logical. You're going to start to live the way God would have you to live. As your mind's renewed, it's going to be lived out of you, and here's what it's going to look like. Here are your duties. So let's all stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to look at Christian duty number one, genuine love. And that's in Romans 12, 9, part A. You won't be standing long, so get ready. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. The word of God to transform, to renew our minds that we can be different for God. You may be seated. So the first specific instruction given us by Paul is to love without hypocrisy. This is one of over the, as Elder Nick told us yesterday in men's study, 1,500 commands or imperatives given in the New Testament. There are over 1,500 imperatives or commands given in the New Testament, and this is one of them. Now, this is really helpful sometimes. You know how we talk about italicized words in your Bible? If they're italicized, it's either because they're an Old Testament quotation or because they're added. They're added because it makes things read more clearly when they get added. So they're either Old Testament scriptures or quotations, or they're added. In this case, they're additional words that are supposed to make it easier to understand. But I'd like us to consider reading this without the italicized words. And all it says then is, love without hypocrisy. It is a straightforward command. Love without hypocrisy. I think sometimes when it says, let love be without hypocrisy, we kind of soften that down some to how love's supposed to be and it's got to do something on its own. This is a command. Love without hypocrisy. That's what we're to do. This is the first specific that Paul gives us to do. We are to love without hypocrisy. What does it mean? We're to love the body without hypocrisy. What does it mean to love the body? Love the body. What is the definition of love? Well, let's define love. The Greek word is agape. Everybody's heard this word many times. The Greek word used here is agape, and it means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, or benevolence. Benevolence, or familial unconditional love, brotherly love, love that isn't based on feelings, rather based on actions. If you look at the definition of love, and for those of you who've been here for a while, you've heard this much, but the definition of love is giving of yourself for the benefit of another. That's what love is. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Now, I understand we really strongly hold on to some of the ways we think of love because we forever have thought of them that way. We argue with ourselves or with me or with anybody else that would say love's not an emotion. It's not an emotion. There may be some emotion contained in love. I would argue there is, but love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is an action. That's what love is. So what is the opposite of love? Talking to Julie, and she's reading a book, and they're going out with some ladies. So you five or six ladies, you'll go, wow, yeah, I just read this. What is the opposite of love? If I ask you the opposite of love, what's the natural answer I'm going to hear? Hate. I would assert that's not the opposite of love. If the definition of love is giving of oneself for the benefit of another, then the opposite of love would be selfishness. If the definition of love is to give of oneself, to be self-sacrificial, I would argue the opposite of love is to be selfish. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Because if love is an action where I give of myself for the benefit of another, if I withhold that action, I'm being selfish. So I'm not loving. Now, our ability to love comes from somewhere. Because here's what I know. I know as sure as I am standing here. I know this beyond lots of things I know, but this is what I know. I know this experientially, and I know this scripturally. Before September 11th of 01, before God regenerated my heart, I was incapable of loving anyone in any way. Because I did not give of myself for the benefit of another. There was always a reason I would do whatever I did. Something in it for me. I never knew self-sacrificial love. That doesn't mean I didn't do some things that were kind of hard, but I did them because I wanted to please somebody. There was always something behind it. And I know I thought of love as this feeling, and so love was not something I did, it was something I felt, and therefore my actions, if they were going to be tied to love, were going to be much different from my wife or my friends or my family, depending on how I felt that day. The ability to love, look at Romans, well, you don't have to turn there, it's not even in your bulletin, but Romans 5:5 says this. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is speaking of believers. And in Romans 5:5, Paul says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, the love of God, the self-sacrificial giving of himself always and eternally for others, that love has been poured out in us via the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the love of God that's been placed in us. So that is where love comes from for us, beloved. Something we were incapable of before, we are now capable of because it's been poured out in us by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at the first one listed, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Remember the deeds of the flesh we looked at in Galatians 5:19 right before that? All the things that happened in the flesh, love wasn't included. A fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy, peace, patience, but love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, and without the Spirit, we cannot love. We will not love. We're incapable of love in a godly sense. It's the number one fruit of the Spirit. It's our number one duty as Christians. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, Paul goes through all the gifts. Talks about the gifts that were operable at that time. And he says this at the end, starting in verse 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Without love, nothing else matters, Paul says. Without selfless love, the giving of oneself for the benefit of another, without selfless love, all of these other things are meaningless. Down in verse 13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Greatest is love. Our number one duty is to love the body. Love for the body of Christ. Love for our brethren. Now, in this statement in Romans 12, it just says, love without hypocrisy. How am I stating it's about the brethren? One, we're coming out of talking about the gifts being used, but it's very clear, if you look down in verses 10 and 13 of where we're going to get to in the coming weeks, but he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Down in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Paul is talking about love for the body. Now, we are going to move on, and he's going to show how you're to love your enemies. But right now, the first thing he addresses, the first duty of the Christian is to love one another. Some of you in here today are not Christians. Some of you in here today will hate God even more because this is the truth. The truth is we are to love one another as Christians firstly. That is our first duty. Paul says this in Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been saved. You've been freed in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, you haven't been freed to serve yourself, but through love, serve one another. We have been saved. We have been freed in Christ to love one another by serving one another. Brethren, believers, Galatians 6:10. Paul says, you're going to see Paul's epistles, you're going to see Peter, we're going to see Hebrews, we're going to see John. We're going to see that this command, these commands of those 1,500 imperatives, a lot of them, I didn't use them all today, we wouldn't have time. So many tell us to love one another. Fellow believers, the brethren, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it is true, we are to do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith, to our fellow believers. We are to prioritize those in the household of faith. Do we prioritize those in the household of faith? Or do we prioritize biological family, friends, co-workers, the poor and needy on the streets? Who do we prioritize doing good to? Because we're commanded to prioritize doing good, especially to those of the household of faith. Who do you prioritize loving? Our number one Christian duty is to love, especially and prioritizing the brethren. By the way, brethren is brothers and sisters. Speaking in generalities or speaking in groups, brethren, brothers and sisters. Don't get hung up on that. Now here's what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. First to one another, and then to everyone, just as we do, so he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Increase and abound in love to one another and then to all. Listen to his exhortation a little later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. It's so obvious that you're to love one another, Paul says, I really don't even need to be writing this to you. But it's so important, I'm gonna. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. So he's telling the church of Thessalonica, and you know what? You're doing this. So I don't really need to write to you because you are doing this, and it's so obvious that you're supposed to love the brethren. Because the church in Thessalonica, Macedonia was a very poor area, and they were caring for the church in Macedonia by sending things that they needed. So they were already caring for him. He says, so you're already doing this. And by the way, beloved, as you listen today, some of you are going to be very affirmed you're already doing this. Some of you are going to be challenged that you really don't. And if you're doing it, listen here. He then says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So look, you're already loving the brethren, but do it more and more. You are already loving them. We want you to do it more and more. Don't ever stop loving the brethren. Now, loving the brethren is not how you think. He's not saying grow your affection for them more and more. He's saying give of yourself for their benefit. You're giving them money, give them more money. You're caring for their needs, care more for their needs. He's not talking about feelings of affection. He's talking about the action of giving of themselves for the benefit of others. And he wants them to do it more and more. Hebrews 13:1 simply says, let brotherly love continue. Our love for brothers and sisters should be continuous. It should be our focus ongoingly. And remembering that love is an action, not a feeling. Our actions of giving ourselves for the benefit of the brethren should be growing more and more. So Paul talks lots about that. The writer of Hebrews talks about it. Now Peter, in 1 Peter 1:22, what's he say? He says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word for fervently, ektenos, it means to stretch out or to strain. To stretch out or to strain. It was used of an athlete that was stretching out or straining to the finish line. It was used of animals and their muscles as they would stretch their muscles running. So the word ektenos, he's saying love of the brethren, love one another, stretch out and strain. Intensely, fervently love one another. This is it's not just an action. It's a straining action. Straining to do what? Love one another. Love the brethren. Is this how you live? Are you straining to love the brothers and sisters? Striving and straining to love them more and more each day. I did not say make yourself like them better. Grow in your affection towards them. Are you giving of yourself for the benefit of the other believers in your life more and more every day, straining for that, striving for that, fervently doing that? Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, he's given instruction on how to live before the world and how to submit to governments. And he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You're to honor people, give people weight. All people should have some weight. You should fear God. You should honor the king. You should give the king special weight because he's the king. But you should love the brotherhood. We're to love the brotherhood, honor people, but love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 3:8. He just told the husbands how to interact with wives and wives how to interact with husbands. And then he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Love unconditionally, fervently, straining and stretching to give ourselves for the benefit of the others. We're going to get more to this, but see, some of us are growing and serving and we complain about it. And we feel put out by it. We're going to get to it later, but that's not insincerity. That's not without hypocrisy. That's full of hypocrisy. But I can't do this, Pastor. I can't just make myself feel a certain way. Put the flesh to death, start living out of the Spirit, and love one another how God commands us to love one another. Peter, 1 Peter 4:8, he used this word fervent again. And above all things, fervent love for one another. Ektenes, a form of the same word, stretched out without ceasing. Above all things, stretch out for one another. Like that hamstring that's about to snap, stretch out in pushing yourself in serving one another. Loving one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Our fervent love for one another will put a blanket on the sins of others. If I'm really busy loving Tyler, how am I going to be focused on how his sin might have affected me? I'm not. I'm looking past how his sin affected me. I just keep loving him. So we saw in Paul's epistles, we saw in Hebrews, we saw Peter, that we are to love the brethren, love one another. John, the Apostle John was known as the disciple that Jesus loved, right? John's kind of the love apostle. He talks about love lots. We're going to see how much he talked about love in 1 John, how we are to love. But he wrote in the Gospel of John, when he's writing about Jesus' life, he wrote about what Jesus had to say at the Last Supper. And if you read the Gospels and you look at all the Gospel accounts of the Last Supper, John talks about these three things we're going to look at. The other ones don't really even mention. John focuses in on these things that Jesus said about love. John 13, 34. This was Jesus at the Last Supper. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus himself, which is all Jesus, this book, but Jesus at the Last Supper said to his disciples, look, a new commandment. I want you to love one another like I've loved you. Self is selflessly. Not love like you might have heard it defined. Love how I'm defining it, Jesus says. By dying for you. By giving of myself for your benefit. You love each other that way. And you know what? This is how people will know you're my disciples. They'll know it by how you love one another. He didn't say they'd know it by your healings. He didn't say they'd know it by your miracles. He didn't say they'd know it by your giving food at the food pantry. He didn't say they'd know it by your proclamation. He said they'd know it by how you love one another. That's one of the very last things he told his disciples before he's going to be taken away and crucified for them. After he just washed their feet. Love like I love you. That's how you be identifiable as my disciples. Love one another selflessly, just as Christ had loved them. So then in John 15, still at the Last Supper, John's still recording what he went at the Last Supper. Jesus said, this is John 15, 12, this is my commandment, Jesus repeats himself, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, in verse 17 of chapter 15, Jesus says again, these things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus now three times has said, you love one another like I loved you. Do you think it's important to him? John records how important it is to him, to Jesus. Jesus repeatedly reminded the disciples that they were to love one another as he had loved them. He didn't talk about some feeling, rather giving of themselves for the benefit of other believers, just like he had done as he washed their feet and he went to the cross. That's how I want you to love one another. Self-sacrificially. I don't feel like washing your feet, I'm sure. Who in their flesh would want to wash feet? Now, Jesus didn't have the same flesh we did, but it's not about his feelings. It's about an action. This is how you're to love one another. 10 years or so later, after he writes the gospel, he writes his epistles. First epistle, 1 John. 1 John, we will see how he writes to the church and he reminds them of Christ's direct command that he had received. This is a direct command that he had received from Christ at the Last Supper. He says this, 1 John 3:23, hearkening back to that, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. John said, Jesus himself said this to me, and I'm to remind you that you're to love one another. And then John spends lots of time in 1 John exhorting and teaching about the necessity of believers loving one another. 1 John 2, verse 10. Just listen to how obvious this becomes. How easy this is to understand now. How we can know that we know him. 1 John 2:10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John says, look, there's no room in the life of a believer that's walking in the light of Christ for anything but loving fellow believers. Down to verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Believers don't leave other believers. True love will not allow it. Self-sacrificial love will not allow it. I cannot leave you all. There's no way. The only way I leave here is if the elders of this church tell me that we're planting a church somewhere else and I'm the guy that's going to go plant that church. And then some of us will go with. But I won't leave you because I'm mad at you or because I disagree with you. Because that wouldn't be loving, that would be self-serving. If people walk away from the local assembly, they are not part of it. Because that would be unloving. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. We all get that. Look, if I'm not living holy, more holy, then I'm not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. If we are not actively, regularly giving of ourselves for the benefit of the brethren, then we are not of God. It's crystal clear. See, it says, nor is he who does not love his brother. Oh, yeah, I love him. I like him. Fine. I have feelings of affection towards him. I don't do anything for him or her. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about self-sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated. Down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we're saved because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Can it be any more clear? We know that we've passed from life to death. We know that we've been saved because we love the brethren. We actively, fervently give ourselves for the benefit of the brethren. See, this taker mentality isn't Christianity. If you're a net taker, then that's not Christianity. Every Christian should be a net giver, and I'm not talking about monetarily. I'm talking about we should be a net giver, not a net taker, if we are going to love how Christ loved. What does he take from us? Nothing. He gives us everything. And we're to love like he loved. What if every one of us tried to outlove everyone else? Well, that's what we'll do.
not in order to outdo everyone, because that's what God called us to. What would this place look like? Much like it does at times. And for some of you, much like it does in your lives. For others of you, you need to consider this. Do you love the brethren? Not do you have feelings of affection? Down to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Quit telling me you love me. I'll quit telling you I love you, although I will tell you I love you. But don't do it in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us love in truth, in deed and in truth. It doesn't matter what your mouth says about your love for the saints. It matters what your actions are towards the saints. Can it be any more clear? It really can't be any more crystal clear. Later in 1 John 4, verse 7. Look at how much John comes back to this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Remember, Romans 5, 5? Poured into us via the Holy Spirit. Love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you've had it poured in you, then God's love is in you, and you will live by the Spirit, and that love will pour out of you. I don't care what your flesh says. If we are born again believers, we are filled with God's love that's poured out into his children, and that will come back out towards his other children. Down to verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. Look, we don't get to see God, do we? We don't visibly get to see God. We couldn't. When we're glorified, we will. But until then, we don't. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. In other words, you know how we will see God? You know how you'll see God? When I love you. Brethren, you know how I'm going to see God? When you love me. Because the love of God's been poured in you and you put it out and I see it and then I see God. It's very straightforward. Since we love one another, God abides in us. That's how we're perfected. That's how we see perfection. That's how we become perfected. We are perfected by self-sacrificing actions towards the brethren. John summarizes all of this. 1 John 4, 21. And this commandment we have from him, he goes back to it again, doesn't he? Hey, I heard this from Jesus. He said it to me. We got it. I'm giving it to you. That he who loves God must love his brother also. He who loves God, love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him, okay? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, if you love Jesus, you love Jesus' people. If you love Jesus, you love his bride. Hey, if you love me, you love Emily. If you don't love Emily, you don't love me. You love Roy, you love Tammy. You don't love Tammy, you don't love Roy. You love Jesus, you love his bride. If you don't love his bride, you don't love him. By this we know that we love the children of God. And we love God and keep his commandments. If we love God, we will love his adopted children. This is the proof text of our salvation. That we give of ourselves for the benefit of other believers. No net takers.
Only net givers. So it's crystal clear we're to love the body. Amen? We could have gone through more scripture. There's much more scripture that would tell us to love the body. But that's a sampling from Paul and from Peter and from the writer of Hebrews and from John. It is inconsistent to say we are Christians if we don't actively love the brethren. Now, how does the love manifest itself? What will it look like? What does it mean to love? Pastor, you've been saying, give of yourself. You've been saying you're supposed to love the brethren. What do you mean, love the brethren? Give them hugs and kisses? Well, yeah. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. But it's not a feeling. It's not ushy-gushy emotion. I will greet you with a hug because that's an action that's giving of myself for your benefit. You know, Dave does not like the hug. We had a discussion about that. It's not something he's fond of. Elder Cal, when I first came here, was very resistant to hugging. Elder Cal loves to embrace now, and Dave's learning to love it by the grace of God. Amen, Dave? Yeah. I got a sure. That's close to an amen, I suppose. 1 Corinthians. Let's see how Paul defines love. And listen, this is when you really lock in and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That is my confession. That is my profession. I am now going to see how I love the body based on how God defines love. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Are we kind to each other? Sincerely kind? Or we just put on some kind of act like we're kind? Are we really kind to one another? I often see people in grouchy moods, whatever word you want to mark your sin by. Sideways, grouchy, grumpy, tired, overwhelmed, not be kind to one another. Like that's an excuse. We're to be kind. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Love does not want something someone else has. Love does not parade itself. What happens in a parade? Hopefully you kids, many of you kids may not even know about parades. Some of you semi-young kids. Taylor, what happens at a parade? Lots of pomp and circumstance, right? Taylor, you see all these floats going by and it draws your attention. Love will not draw attention to itself. We will not draw attention to ourselves from this body. Look at me. Hey, what about me? Hey, I need something over here. Hey, take care of me. Hey, you see me over here sad and distraught? Come over here and take care of me. Or it won't walk in a room and say, hey, look at me. Y'all should pay attention. I'm here now. I have arrived. The party can begin. That's not loving. That's selfishness. And that's not love. Is not puffed up. Love does not think of ourselves as better than others. Now, before you pass over that, many of you have had discussions with me through the years of me pastoring here about how you have a hard time because you kind of think of yourself better than somebody else. And if you really search your heart, yeah. I mean, I'm not perfect, but whew, at least I'm not like that. That's not love. But I can't do that. You see, I like myself. Kill the flesh, live in the spirit. Wretched sinner, saved by the grace and the mercy of God. How dare you acquiesce to your flesh that says you don't like the way that person laughs, giggles, walks, talks. shame on us. That's not love. Does not behave rudely. Similar to this unkindness, I watch way too many of us be way too rude to one another because we're having a bad day. And I watch it happen a lot inside of marriage. Love doesn't do that. Some of you are rude way too often. Does not seek its own. Pretty self-explanatory. Love, I do not seek my own over y'all if I love you. I seek what's best for you. You seek what's best for me. Let's have a best for contest. See who can seek the best for the others. And if we all did that, what would it look like? Like it's sometimes we get a glimpse of around here. Is not provoked. See, love doesn't get irritated and mad and angry. Why do we get irritated, mad, and angry? Self-centeredness. The opposite of love is selfishness. We're selfish, so we get angry. We get angry with our children. We get angry with our spouse. We get angry with some other people in this body. Love doesn't do that. That's the opposite of love. That's selfish. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Doesn't think poorly of others. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Love, as we love one another, we do not tolerate or rejoice in sin in each other. We hate it. But we rejoice in the truth. That's what we do as we love one another. We rejoice in the truth. Bears all things. Now, is this all things part? We're not going to preach this on a sermon because it's a sermon, but all the things of God. We bear all things. We believe all things. We hope all things. We endure all things that have to do with God. That's what love is. How are you truly doing at loving the body? Really? Here's more practical ways we are to love the body. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, you weren't saved so that you had liberty to fulfill your flesh and serve yourself. You were not saved for that, but through love to serve. The word for serve here, dualeo. What's that sound like? Doulos. What's that mean? Slave. You were saved to be a slave to one another, to serve one another. We are free to stop living as slaves to ourselves, and we are free to now start living as slaves to one another. That's what we're free to do. That's Christian freedom for all those that want to wave the Christian freedom flag. How do we love each other? Ephesians 4:2. Here's how we love each other. With lowliness and gentleness. With long-suffering. Remember we looked at Ephesians 4:2. Lowliness, that lowliness of mind, that there wasn't even such a Greek word because it was so looked down upon to think lowly of yourself. Kind of like this culture. You got to have self-esteem. This word wasn't even the Greek language. It means a low view of oneself. A understanding of one's moral littleness. How we love one another is understanding our moral littleness. We have lowliness and gentleness with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We are to bear with one another, be patient with one another, hold one another up. Down to verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We are to be kind to one another, forgiving one another, holding no grudges, compassionate to one another. I see way too many people holding things against each other.
You may not talk about it a lot, but it's in there. That's not love. That's selfishness. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, we are not to lie to one another. No big lies, no little white lies, no manipulative ways of packaging things. No manipulation through partial truths and wordsmithing, hiding our sins from one another. That's not loving. That's self-preservation, and that's selfish, and that's not love. Don't lie to one another. Boy, it's a whole sermon. It really is. Because I see way too much lying going on. Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We are to forgive. Stop living in the reality of how we were wronged. Who cares if you were wronged? Was Jesus wronged? More than anyone ever. Care that Christ was wronged because of your sin. Who cares that you were wronged? Stop complaining against each other. We're not to complain against one another. Now we are to go and reconcile. But don't complain. And many of you don't do it out loud, but you live it. It's in here all the time. I'm tired of being wronged by you people, or by that person, or by this situation. Don't do that. That's not love. That's selfishness. The opposite of love. 1 Corinthians 11:33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, when Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, it's presupposed that they will eat together. We are to eat together with all the brethren, not just our favorites. Love the body, all of it. More ways to love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 15, starting in verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Again, he's saying, you're already doing this, church at Thessalonica, but keep doing it more and more. We're to come alongside each other. We're to promote growth in Christian wisdom. That's what we're to do. We're to come alongside each other and promote growth in Christian wisdom. You're doing it, now do it more. Verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. We are to esteem our pastors and elders highly and give of ourselves for them. We're to be thankful and humble before them. That's how we bring peace among ourselves. We're not to diminish them or their work for the Lord. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Here's how we love one another. Warn those who are unruly. To love the body, we are to warn those among us who are not living like they ought, who are out of line. Comfort the faint-hearted. We're to comfort, that's parakaleo, to come alongside, to speak to address. By the way of admonition, the faint-hearted, that word really means feeble-minded. If they're thinking wrongly, talk to them, come alongside them, and tell them they're thinking wrongly. That's how we love one another. Uphold the weak. If someone's weak in their faith and not understanding and living in ways they ought not, we're to tell them, we're to walk them through that. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. We're to pursue holiness together. Admonish, exhort, come alongside. Don't return evil for evil. Pursue holiness together. Don't ignore one another's sins or their wrong thinking. That's what love is. And let me tell you something. Some of you won't be loved. And that's selfish. And that's not love. When you won't accept those things. Because you're selfish and you're not loving. More instruction on loving the body. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. We are to admonish, encourage, instruct one another daily so that none of us is hardened by sin. This is how we love one another. We don't sit by and watch each other live out sin. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to observe one another. That consider means to observe. Consider attentively. We're supposed to watch one another closely with great attention. Watch their actions so that we can incite or agitate or spur on living the way we ought to live. Living the way God's commanded. How are you doing at this? How are you doing at receiving this? Look, if you don't love God's people, you don't love God. It couldn't be more clear. How else can we love the brethren? 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. We're to think alike. We're to think like God thinks, and therefore we'll think alike. So we're to be of one mind. The opposite of that love is selfishness, where you're going to think what you want to think, or I'm going to think what I want to think, and we don't care what God thinks, and we're not going to talk about it. You do what you want to do, I do what I want to do. Wrong. That's not loving each other. That's selfishness. That's the opposite of love. Having compassion for one another. We have affinity toward one another. Love as brothers. We're to give ourselves for each other. Be tender-hearted. We're to have strong feelings in our guts for the others. Remember I said love is not a feeling? It isn't a feeling. But here's what I know. I know we're to have compassion. Splanisomai. That compassion that Christ had. And in my flesh, I really don't have much of it. But in the Spirit, as I live by the Spirit, I will truly have compassion for the brethren. As if I just mortify the flesh, if I'll just put to death the deeds of the flesh, then I will have compassion by definition. Because that's what's been put in us. If we're His. Be courteous, be friendly and kind to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. Without grumbling. We have lots of hospitality that takes on in this church, glory to God. And much of it's taken on without grumbling. But way too much hospitality is met with grumbling. Maybe not out loud, but in here. We're to be hospitable. We're to be generous, cordially receiving one another into our homes, into our lives. We're not to murmur or mutter. Or secretly being displeased about that. See, some of you might want to hang your head. Well, I serve, I do X. Yeah, but you complain about it every time. Yeah, but I still do it. That's not love, that's selfishness. That's the opposite of love. How is this kind of love possible? I don't know that I can do that. I don't think I can do that, you might say. It's not possible. You can't in your flesh, but you will in the Spirit. Stop living out of your feelings and live out of the truth. How many times have we said that around here? 5,000? Stop living out of our feelings and let's live out of the truth. Our feelings are, I don't like them, I can't, you know, I'll love them in the Lord. In other words, I don't like them, but I'll love them because you're telling me I have to. That's not love. We are to love the body. We are to love them in a 1 Corinthians 4 way, in an Ephesians 4 way, in a Colossians 3, in a 1 Thessalonians 5 way. That's how we are to love the body. Back to verse 9. Love without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. We are to love without hypocrisy. Anupakritas. Anupakritas. It means pertain to being genuine and sincere. And hence, lacking in pretense or show, without hypocrisy. We are to love anupakritas. Genuinely, sincerely. We are to love genuinely, sincerely. We are not to put on some kind of show of patience or some kind of show of hospitality or some kind of show of compassion. Don't act like you love the body if you don't. You will. It can't be any more clear. You, if you love God, you love God's people. If you don't love God's people, you don't love God. If you don't love Emily, you don't love me. If you don't love Christ, if you love Christ, you love his church. If you don't love his church, you don't love him. If you don't love his people, his bride, actively, not feelings, actively, sincerely. But that sounds like a feeling, doesn't it? Flesh feelings, spirit reality. By the grace of God, we can live here, beloved. We don't have to live here. And we go to conflict and battle, and we want to think this means something. Put it to death. By the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:22 again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We are to love one another with a pure heart. Better yet, we will love one another with a pure heart. Test yourself. If you don't love the church, first of all, you're not doing it. Or if you're doing it, but it's not really sincere, then you don't love God. Examine yourself. We will stretch out. We will strain. We will give of ourselves for the benefits of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will strain for that like a hamstring that's about to snap. Like the runner that's trying to finish that race. We will strain to love the brothers. Not cower from any time we might have to love them because of our selfishness. Because that's not love. That's the opposite of love. That's selfishness. We will love the brethren because of the mercies of God. Because of all he has done for us and in us, we will love the brethren sincerely. No more. Okay, I'll do it, but I don't love them. I don't like them. I'll love them, but I won't like them. You arrogant, prideful person. For every one thing there is not to like about you, there's 500 to not like about me. There's nothing about me to like. Nothing. See, I know me. And if you know you, you know there's nothing about you to like. So what level of arrogance and pride would it take to then look down and not like somebody else that's God's child? You don't love God if you don't love God's people. It's pretty obvious. Closing thought. Beloved, we will genuinely, sincerely, actively, be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will be genuinely, sincerely, actively loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a truth statement. Now a question. Are you? If not, have your mind renewed that you can live out what God has placed in you. Starting now, if you're God's, this will change the way you think and the way you act supernaturally. If you just can't muster up active love for the saints, repent and be saved, because you're not. If you cannot muster up love for the saints, I'm not talking about feelings of affection, I'm talking about actions that are self-sacrificial for God's people. If you can't muster that up, then you are not saved. You need to repent and believe in your need for a Savior named Jesus. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, holy, awesome God, you are awesome. Father, you saved this despicable, wretched sinner. Father, and you have bestowed upon me your love, and your love shows itself to me by your people. And I see it, and I'm so thankful, God, for what I see as God, as your people love me. Father, remove in me the selfishness that has me to not love but be selfish. Father, there are those in here today, if they run themselves through this filter, they will admit they have not, do not, and cannot love your people. They're too selfish. Father, show them their need for your Son Jesus. Father, deeply embed in your people's minds. Renew our minds that we would understand 1 Corinthians love. We'd understand Ephesians 4 love, 1 Timothy 5 love, Colossians 3 love. Father, that we would understand that, and it would start to come out of us as we live by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Thank you for your love. The love that was shown us in Christ. Thank you for the love that he showed us for his disciples, and then he told us to love one another the way he loved us, self-sacrificially, that people will know, that all will know we are your disciples by how we love one another. Amen.